eaten by the priests. And Jesus makes reference to that. And so the idea is, on the west end, you had the linen curtain, and behind that you then had the Holy of Holies. And again, it's described by its contents. So the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, and the things that were put in the Ark, the golden pot, Aaron's rod, and the tablets. And then the mercy seat, that which was built on top of the Ark. And then you had the cherubim overshadowing that. So why does he talk about that? And actually, you see that as he comes through and explains now what happened in the temple. So now, when these things had thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So basically, with the tabernacle, you had two uses. There was the daily part, which was that first part. And the priests would go in there daily. They would light the lamps, etc. They would offer incense, and the bread would be put in there. But the other part, the Holy of Holies, or Holiest of All, depending on what your translation says, that was special. They went in there once a year. And the high priest only was the one who went in, and he went in on the 10th day of the 7th month. And the idea is he would offer blood twice. Once for himself and his household, and then once for all of the people at large. So that was separate and special from the rest of it, where all of the priests would go, well, not all of them, but whoever was on, would go in on a daily basis. The Holy of Holies was reserved for that once a year sacrifice. But he then, it's like, well, this is not just a history lesson, because he goes on and says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. So, interestingly then, he makes reference now to another place called the holiest of all. And the idea was that while the first tabernacle or temple, which was the second incarnation of it, third, depending on which temple you're talking about, there was another place, another Holy of Holies. And remember from Steve's lesson last week, or not last week, the week before, all right? The first tabernacle, the temple system was temporary. It was a system that was put in place until the second could be brought about. And that's this idea of the Holy of Holies is not yet available. We're talking about the copies on the earth. And remember, it was mentioned last time, the idea that they were made according to a pattern. All right, and that was what it was mirrored on, was that real. And I just thought I'd throw this in at this point, because it's on a similar sort of line. And this is Galatians, and Galatians is also arguing a similar idea of what Hebrews is doing a defense of. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one alone, but God is one. Now, without doing an exegesis of Galatians, notice what the purpose of the law was. It was added because of transgressions until. And that's the similar idea of the tabernacle temple. It was added until that Holy of Holies then became available. And you notice that he makes mention in there of that there were some limitations with the temporary. It never made them perfect. And in respects of conscience, it couldn't purge sin. It was inadequate. And notice it had to be done every year. So it was a repeated. Every year they had to go back into the holies of holies and sacrifice and offer blood again. And it then talks about the idea that it was concerned with the foods and the drinks and the washings, etc. But again, emphasizes that idea and until the time of Reformation. So, then he picks that up in verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. So this is what he's been leading up to. So, and again, you've been having this coming up in the previous chapters. What was this until? Until Christ came as high priest. And notice he makes the reference here to the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. And the idea, ones that humans didn't create. So now we're starting to get reference to that real, that heavenly, that everything has been patterned on for the temporary. The second part then is what was offered. And he says, well, the Old Testament, they offered blood, bulls, goats, etc. for the various things. But Jesus entered once with his own blood. And the idea, remember what the argument in Hebrews is the superiority of Christ compared to what they had before, the Old Testament laws, and how this one was supposed to be a replacement for the other one. And so here, it's not just a better tabernacle, it's a better sacrifice as well. So, we've talked about the fact that it's now we're referring to the real one, the real physical, or not the physical temple described, but the real one, the one that's in heaven. And it shows the nature of the sacrifice. It was perfect in nature. It was eternal in effect. How do we know that? Because it was offered once. In comparison to the Old Testament, where it had to be every year. So it never worked. They had to go back and do it again, in the sense of it wasn't that one only. But this time, we've got eternal redemption, not just what we had before. And it's not the copy now, it's not the real. And it reminds me of the words that Jesus spoke in the Gospels when he, and this was actually an accusation in this part of Mark, and quoting his words back to him, where it says, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and with 3 days I will build another made without hands. That idea of removal of the old and the replacement of that more perfect. Okay. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer is a general reference back to sacrifices for sin. Have a look through Numbers, etc. He's going to come back to that in Hebrews chapter 10. But in here, we're focusing on the comparison. How much better is the blood of Christ, that sacrifice, than the Old Testament ones, the ones that the high priests would do. And the idea of he offered himself without spot, and remember the Old Testament sacrifices, you had to pick the best. Had to be without spot and without blemish. All right, and Christ fulfilled that. And this time it's without spot in a human, all right, in Christ. He cleanses us from dead works. And if you think about passages like 1 John, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, for the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That complete cleansing that the Old Testament was not able to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And notice in there as well, it's not just that we've been saved, though that's definitely what he's talking about in there, but the idea of it goes beyond that as well. We've been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it's not just that he's saved us, he's raised us, but we got that eternal one as well. Hence, the most holy place, the one that Jesus entered, is better than the one that was in physical temple. That was temporary, and it was a better sacrifice as well. The blood of the Son of God versus the bulls and goats. Just because he's going to swap in the English translation between parts of 8 and 9, just wanted to throw this in. If you're not into Greek, all you need to take away from here is covenant and testament are the same word in Greek. All right? If you're interested in Greek, see me afterwards. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled the blood both of the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now notice in here, we've changed tack slightly. We've talked about the high priest, we've talked about the sacrifice. He's now picking up on that covenant idea. And the idea here is that Jesus is also the mediator of a better covenant. That the second thing is, and this is where he uses a testimony, effectively the will word. He says, when you have a will, it's worthless until the person dies. And after they die, then it takes effect. And the idea of then, well, Christ had to die for the new covenant to come in. So Christ, not only in his death did he get the sacrifice, he also introduced the new covenant. And he also then makes reference to, under the old covenant, the dedication was by blood. And you can refer back to Exodus and see the things that he's referring to. But the idea that they sprinkled everything with blood, that was part of the setup when they dedicated and sanctified the temple. And again, he says, makes the same analogy with the new covenant. The new covenant is also dedicated by blood. This time it's Christ's blood. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He would then have to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So notice here, he now actually tells you what the temple is. He goes into heaven itself, into the presence of God, with that better sacrifice. And again, that reference to what was under Moses was copies. Jesus is dealing with the real thing itself. And again, emphasizing the better sacrifice. And also emphasizing the once part. That he did it once. It wasn't like the Old Testament where you had to go back every year and redo it. Now compare this to the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank from it, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Notice again, even within the Lord's Supper, you have this picture of blood covenant. So the thing that we celebrate each year, each week as we go through is this sacrifice, the shedding of blood and the entrance of the new covenant. And you get a similar sort of thing, I won't read Corinthians, but again that same sort of statement, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. And then lastly, in the last part, he finishes off, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." And here we just got another little analogy between men. We live, we die, the judgment. Christ lived, died once, offered once, but the second time he comes round is for a different reason. Nothing to do with the salvation. Rather, it's to do with the final judgment, people coming to him. So again, that parallel. All right, just to finish off, what? And it's not just a history lesson. It's not just, oh well, Christ died, yes, bloodshed, good, tick, done. There are things that flow from that. Therefore, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1-5, "Laying aside all malice or deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So notice as well, this flows on beyond just Christ. It's we who are being built up. Yes, we have been saved. Yes, we have been sanctified. We've been made alive who were once dead. But now it goes on. We are being built up into a spiritual household to be a holy priesthood and to offer up sacrifices. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffrage of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who we have preached the gospel to by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look in. And I wanted to finish with this passage because you think about what it says here. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. It's not something that's trivial. It was something that the prophets were searching for. And we are the recipients of it. The things that angels desired to look into. And so not only is it better in the sense of it's better, the better temple, the better blood sacrifice and the things that flow from that, but just the idea of the whole thing is something precious, something that was sought after. And we're the recipients of it. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So again, why on earth would you go back to the old system? Because we have such a vastly superior one. One where we have full forgiveness of sins, the life with Christ, being built up into the priesthood, the house of Christ. Why go back to the earthly copies? And that's the point that he's trying to make in the Hebrews 9 passage. But rather, we need to take hold of that and then grow with it. Love one another fervently with a pure heart and be holy.